This message was preached on December 6th, 2020 at Faith Reformed Baptist Church in Titusville, Florida. Morning, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you now, Lord, asking for the assistance of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to give us understanding of the scriptures, and Father, that we may grow in holiness as we do it. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today is the first Sunday of the month, and as we always do, we started to do recently, we are going to continue our series on biblical answers to some questions that people have from the Bible. Our question today comes from a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 21, Deuteronomy 21, and this is a passage, a controversial passage that prompts many questions and concerns from a wide range of people, from believers to skeptics and atheists, and pretty much those who hate the Bible, who are atheists and skeptics and all that. They say that the God of the Old Testament is a cruel and bloodthirsty monster that that likes to kill people and things like that. And they use passages like this one that we are going to study this morning to support what they say. And they also say that, well, Christians do not really believe the Bible, because if you believed the Bible, then how do you justify this that is here? You pick and choose what you are going to obey from the Bible, but you don't obey everything. And this is certainly a favorite passage for atheists and people who hate the Bible to criticize the Christian faith. It is also a problem maybe for Christians who don't know why this passage is here and other passages in the Bible, and they don't know how to answer to somebody who brings this up, bring a question about this passage that I am going to read right now. Is in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not listen to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of his city and to the gate of his place. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die." So shall you put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So that's the passage that we are going to study this morning. And the question, of course, as you have in your bulletins, is, does the Old Testament command parents to kill their own children? And not long ago, Gary told me, well, I don't know if the Old Testament commands that, but my mother many times threatened to kill me. I heard somebody say, well, all children are rebellious at some point in their life. And if you as a Christian believe the Bible literally, how then do you deal with this passage? So Christians do not actually believe in the Bible literally. So what do we say? How do we answer those questions? Well, this is not a very popular passage to preach on. You are not going to find a lot of sermons on this topic, but this is actually a passage inspired by God, and it has a reason to be here in the Bible, and it is full of spiritual applications for us today. So the first thing that we must understand when we find something like this in the Bible is something that the theologians called called the threefold division of the law. The threefold division of the law. And I know this subject of the division of the law is very controversial. There's a lot of dispute about it, but I believe this is something that we can see in the Bible very clearly. So this threefold division of the law of the in the Bible basically is the idea that the term law is a wide term that we find in the Old Testament, and it can be divided in three main categories. There is a moral law, there are ceremonial laws, and there are civil laws in the Old Testament. And I think that the controversy about that comes from a misunderstanding of these terms, and those who disagree with this division say, well, I don't believe so, because all the law is moral, and you can see that there are ceremonial parts here and there, and well, yeah, there are overlappings, but I believe this is a good division of the law in general. And let me read from the Confession of Faith in chapter 19, how they explain this threefold division of the law. They start in chapter 19 in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 19, in the first paragraph. They say, God gave to Adam a law of universal obedience written in his heart. So he put in Adam a law in his heart, an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Then in paragraph 2, they say, the same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall, and was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tablets, the fourth first containing our duty towards God, and the other 6 our duty to man. So God put this law in the heart of Adam, and it continued, and then it was written or summarized in the Ten Commandments. Then paragraph 3, besides this law commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, his actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties. Paragraph 4. To them also he gave sundry judicial or civil laws, which expired together with the state of that people, the people of Israel, not obliging any now by virtue of that institution, their general equity only being of moral use. And finally, in the fifth paragraph, it says, the moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. So what does this all mean? Well, there are laws in the Bible, commandments that apply to every human being, in every place and every time. Those moral principles never change. They are summarized in the Ten Commandments. So it is a sin for any man in any place, in any moment in history, in the world, to commit adultery. That's a sin. Or to steal, or to kill, or to worship a God who is not the true God. Those things are sinful all the time. Everywhere they are sin. That's never going to change. These commandments are the foundation of what we call good and evil. They are the foundation of morality. That's why we call them moral laws. But there are also in the Old Testament positive commandments that God gave under specific circumstances that were never meant to be permanent. Those commandments bind those to whom God gave them, but not everybody. For example, circumcision. It was something, a commandment, that God gave to Abraham, to his posterity, to the people of Israel, and they had to obey that commandment, but it was not a sin for the rest of the world not to be circumcised. It applied to the nation of Israel. Circumcision was never meant to be permanent. It had a ceremonial use and a civil use, and it served to teach something. And we can grab all these positive commandments, and we can see that some are related to religious worship. And they consist in ceremonies that typify the Lord Jesus, his actions, his sufferings, his benefits. The whole epistle to the Hebrews is about this. Those ceremonies then were shadows of things to come that were fulfilled in Christ, in his life, in his death. They were never meant to be a permanent thing. They cannot wash sins away permanently. And that's the reason why those ceremonies, they had to be repeated constantly. They also, those commandments, had an instructional purpose. They were meant to teach something. For example, we have in the Old Testament laws saying that, well, certain animals are clean, certain animals are unclean, and, well, there's nothing inherently wrong in the flesh or certain animal or another animal. We read in the book of Acts in chapter 10 that law served to teach the people something, a separation between the people of Israel and the rest of the nations. It had an instructional purpose. But there are also other laws in the Bible that are not ceremonies and sacrifices. They are not directly related to the worship of God. These laws had to do with the life of the people as a nation, as a theocratic nation. And they were meant for that nation exclusively. They are similar to the laws that we have in our country. Those laws into the nation of Israel, they were never meant to be applied to people of other countries. Many laws. What do you do if you catch somebody stealing something? Well, there are all these procedures in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, of what to do. Those commandments don't necessarily have to be applied in other circumstances, in other countries, in other nations. They were for the people of Israel. They may be applied in other places, but there is no obligation to do exactly like that. In other nations, they were for the people of Israel. So our passage this morning then is one of those cases of civil laws, judicial laws of the Old Testament. This is not something that God commands to all people of all times to do. This is something that was exclusive for the people of Israel under their condition as a theocratic state. As a nation whose laws came directly from God. And that nation, that theocratic nation, ended in the year 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction pretty much of the nation of Israel back then. Of course, there is a nation of Israel now in our times, but it's not the same. It's not the same theocratic nation that existed back then. So this that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 21 is not something that we Christians have to obey. As a matter of fact, there is no way for us to obey this today. So what are we supposed to do now as Christians living in the 21st century in this country? Well, we are supposed to abide and to honor and to obey the laws of this country as long as they don't command you to do something that is sinful. If the law commands you to do something that is sinful, you have to say, well, I have to obey God rather than men. And in Romans 13, verse 1, we read, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, the authorities, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. First Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So that's the first point. Not all laws in the Old Testament are binding to all men in all times, in all places, in all times. So this was a civil law that applied exclusively to the nation of Israel under the old covenant. This is not a law that was meant to be permanent. It expired with the nation of Israel as it existed in the Old Testament. So exist to exist. Doesn't mean that it's not important for us. It is important for us to read and to understand what this says. Now, the second point then has to do with the importance of reading the Bible. The importance of reading something. When you have a doubt about something in the Bible, go ahead and read it. Read the passage carefully. Many times when we have questions and doubts about a biblical passage, a lot of times those questions can be answered if we take the time to read carefully. Many people who read the Bible make it sound like who read this passage, make it sound like God commanded the people of Israel to kill a toddler who throws a tantrum, or a teenager who talks back at his parents, at his mother, at his father, or something like that. Where does that idea come from? Certainly not from the Bible. Not from the Bible. That's very far from the truth. So let's read the passage again and let's pay attention to some key words and some key phrases, and that will clarify a lot of things. So Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, that's the first word that we should pay attention to. Stubborn and rebellious son. Okay? This passage is talking about a son. Nothing here in this word nor anywhere else on the text suggests that this is a small child, not even a teenager. So I don't know where they get the idea that the Old Testament command parents to kill their children like a young child. Who is this son? How old is he? Well, before we go there, notice also that the passage says, when they have chastened him, when they have chastened him. This is a son who is a rebellious son who shows a rebellious behavior, and their parents have dealt with him in an appropriate manner repeatedly. It is somebody who is out of control. He doesn't listen to correction. They have tried to correct him. They have tried to put him on the right track, and it hasn't worked. Verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city and to the gate of the place, and they shall say to the elders of the city. Notice that it says that they are supposed to bring this son to the elders of the city. Nowhere this passage says that they are supposed to take matters in their own hands. It doesn't say that they are supposed to do any judging or any killing. They are supposed to bring this son, this young man, to the elders of the city. Now, who are the elders of the city? The elders of the city, contrary to what you may think or what whoever may think, are not a bunch of old guys sitting around playing dominoes or Uno and drinking and making jokes. They are the authorities of that city. Who they are. They are the judges. So this passage is telling us so far is that parents who have a son who is rebellious, who misbehaves, who has shown this repeated pattern of rebellion must be brought to the authorities. That's what he's saying. Verse 20. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. So this son is stubborn, rebellious, a glutton, and a drunkard. So we're starting to get a better picture now. This is, we're not talking about an 8-year-old child. We're not talking about a teenager here. We're talking about a young man who is rebellious, who is uncontrollable, who cannot be corrected. The Strong's Concordance translates this this word stubborn as contumacious. Contumacious, stubbornly perverse or rebellious, willfully and obstinately disobedient to the authorities. That's the translation of the word. The word that is translated glutton here is a word that in other places of the Bible is translated as vile. Vile. In other passages, this word is connected to riotous living and eating. Then also the passage says that this man, this young man, is a drunkard. He's drinking all the time. So these are very strong words. A glutton here does not mean somebody who has a weakness for pizza. A stubborn son is not a toddler throwing a tantrum or a teenager stomping and talking back at his parents because they told him to organize his bedroom. That's not what we are talking about here. The picture here is of an individual with a persistent and well-established character of vile immorality and uncontrollable excess. This is a grown man who has decided that he is not going to work, that that's not for him. He wants to have fun. He wants to spend the day eating and getting drunk and having fun. And he's going to do that, and he wants to do it, and nobody can control him, and nobody can stop him. Now, where is the money coming from that he's using to do this? He doesn't work. He is young. He doesn't have a lot of money. He doesn't have a fortune of his own to pay for his lifestyle. Well, he's using the money that took his family maybe years and years and years of work, and now he wants to squander that with his friends, drinking and doing whatever he wants. Doesn't want to work. His father and his mother and his brothers and sisters, they are out there working in the family's business every day, in the sun, without air conditioning, without power tools. His father maybe is old, has arthritis, has back pain, but he's working. Since the sun goes up until the sun goes down, he's working. But this individual, this rebellious son, he thinks that he's the center of the universe and that he deserves to be somewhere else having fun. And his father goes and tells him that he needs to be there working, but he doesn't listen. He is taller, he is stronger than his father now. My dad is not going to boss me around like he used to. I am stronger than him now. Go away. The old man is a tyrant. I don't want to be there. Why do I have to spend the day working with stinking horses in the sun, plowing the ground? I don't like it. I don't want my hands to be rough. I don't want to stink. I want to drink wine and eat meat and have fun and enjoy life. That's the picture. Guess what? In the Old Testament, that was a crime. It's not a crime here in the USA in the 21st century to live like that. But back there in Israel, that was a crime. What was the penalty for that crime? Verse 21. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall you put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So in a nutshell, this is what the law commanded. Okay, basically this is it. If your son is a criminal, you have to denounce him to the authorities and let the authorities deal with him according to the law. Does that sound like something awful now? Basically, that's what he's telling you. I mean, it seems harsh to us, I know, to apply the death penalty for that kind of crime. But at the same time, it was a staggering break with what existed in the world 3,000, 4,000 years ago, everywhere in all those nations surrounding Israel, where in most societies, parents owned their children, and they could kill them. So this is what this law is telling the Israelite. He is not telling, you know what, if your son is rebellious, go ahead and kill him. No, it's all the opposite. What this law is telling the people of Israel is, no matter how evil and rebellious your son is, he's a gluttonous and a drunkard and he doesn't want to work. It doesn't matter how evil and rebellious he is, you cannot kill him like all those peoples and all the other nations are doing. You have to take him to the authorities and to be tried in a fair trial with witnesses and evidences and all that. That's what God is saying. The Bible took the right to kill a child out of the parents' hands. You cannot kill your son, no matter how terrible he is. You have to take him to the authorities. This is also a break from the patriarchal society where the father was the supreme authority and could do whatever he wanted and the mother didn't have anything to say about it. And let's go again and read in verse 19. It says, then shall his father and his mother, not the father only, the father and his mother lay hold on him. Verse 20, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. You see how emphatic this passage is on the fact that it has to be both of them. This is an affirmation of parental equality. Honor your father and your mother. And even Leviticus 19:3 says, you shall fear every man his mother, putting the mother first, and his father. And the purpose of this law was not to kill a rebellious young man, but to move him to repentance, to fear, to put this kind of evil away from society. Because we don't want a society of bums who don't want to respect the authorities, who don't want to work, who want to eat and drink and have fun all day. Do you know what happens to a society where people start living that way? Do you know what happens? Let me read it to you in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 to 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. This is God speaking to Israel. This is what happened to your sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So that's what happens to a society when people start, everybody wants to behave like that. I don't want to work. I want to do whatever I want. I want to drink and eat and have fun all day. Well, they go the way of Sodom. That's what happens. And we don't have one single example in the whole Bible where a person was executed according to this law in Deuteronomy. Because one mother would take his son to the authorities like this, knowing that he would be executed if found guilty. So I believe that what happened in real life is that the parents would tell his son that he had to leave the city, he had to leave the country and go to a place where he could live like that. If that's how you want to live, you can't do it here because we have the obligation to denounce you to the authorities. Leave. You have to leave. And we have the example in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son in Luke 15 verses 11 to 13. And he said, Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country where he wasted his substance with riotous living. You see the example here. This young man, he wanted to live like that. He did not want to work. He did not want to be there in the field working. He wanted to drink and he wanted to, you know, spend money in eating and drinking and doing other things. And what happened? The Lord Jesus says he went to a faraway country. Why? Because of this law. Because of this law. And that was the common thing that a man wanted to live this way would do. Go to a another country. And if he was stupid enough to stay, his parents would come and say, you have to leave, because we have the obligation to bring you to the authorities. So that's the teaching of this passage. And I have a few applications, and I don't know if I have time to go through all of them. But first application is that our society should learn a little bit from this law. You know, I am not saying that the death penalty now should be imposed on everybody who doesn't want to work and who wants to live his life partying and drinking and doing drugs and stuff like that. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is that to a certain degree, the government kind of encourages that kind of behavior. You know, I watch this show, Judge Judy, all the time or very frequently. And many times, you know, people go there, and when she asks the people, what do you do for a living? Turns out that they are living out of the government without working. What do you do for a living? Oh, I am on disability. And what's the nature of your disability? Well, I have back pain, or I have high blood pressure. Well, so do I. 14 million Americans are on disability, and the number continues to rise. And the rise come even as medical advantages have come that allow more people to remain on the job. As there are more laws that have banned workplace discrimination because of disability. And a lot of people do not want to work, and they find a way to cheat and to commit fraud against the government, and they are living this way. And maybe it has to do with the way I was raised and the example that I saw from my father. My father was disabled. He was paralyzed on his legs and on his left arm, and every single day of his life, he worked. I don't remember my father ever saying, I am not going to work because I'm in pain. I know he was in pain, because many times he would tell me, I am going to the doctor. Do you want to come with me? And I would go, you know, in the afternoon to the doctor with him for him to deal with his pain. So I know he was in a lot of pain. He had arthritis, even in his late 30s. He had arthritis because of his disability. And every day he would wake up and go to work. And that's the example that I saw. So I don't understand these people, strong people standing on their feet, you know, with all their mental abilities, saying, well, I'm not working. I don't understand that. And when you're living off the government, receiving a check every month without working, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sit on your couch and watch stupid TV shows all day, and you're going to eat a lot and drink a lot, and you're going to get on drugs. God did not create us to be idle like that. You know that? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, we read, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So what did God do? He created this garden. He made trees grow. He made fruit grow in those trees, and he put man there. What did God tell Adam? Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Come here, Adam. You see this? This is called a rake. Start working. He made it to work. God made us to be active, working, doing something. And if you people who don't do that, they will get into many times into bad stuff. We learn also from our passage, and I'm going to conclude with this one, the great importance of parental authority. You know, it is important to have a high level of parental authority in a society where parents have authority over their children and the children take their parents seriously. You know, the first thing that a police state does, the first thing that they go after is parental authority. The first thing that the Nazis and the communists did and undermined was parental authority, where the children became the property of the state. But the Bible places the importance of parental authority and the responsibility that parents have to raise their children according to godly principles. That's something that we learn from this passage. So far from being this passage portraying God as a monster who commands parents to kill their own children, it's all the opposite. This is a passage that actually breaks away from the customs of other nations and commands parents, well, if you have a child, if you have a son who is a delinquent, who doesn't want to do what he's supposed to be working, you have to take him to the authorities and you have to deal with him according to the law and according to what is established. You cannot take matters into your own hands. And that is something that God did to create, not to create, to preserve the society of Israel. So, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. There are many things that we learn from your word, even from passages like this that are difficult, and that many times people skip or shy away from. But we know that all the word is inspired and that there is something for us to learn in everything that you have left for us in the Bible. So we praise you and thank you for that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.